Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. And again, I'll be standing much longer than you. You'll be sitting while I'm standing. Would you like to stand for this one? Would you please stand? Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Behold the King of glory reigns. The King of kings is drawing near. The Savior of the world is here. Fling wide the portals of your heart. Make it a temple set up from earthly use for hands employ. Adorn with prayer and love and joy. Redeemer, come with us abide. Our hearts to thee we open wide. Let us in the presence feel thy grace and love in us reveal. Thy Holy Spirit leads us on until all glorious goal is won. Eternal praise, eternal fame, your offered Savior to thy name. Let us be seated. Please come back with me to a reading from the book of John, chapter 19. Today being Passion Sunday, I hope we have an appetite for the gospel. Amen? There's preaching that makes us feel good and tickles our fancy, but it really doesn't do much for us otherwise. And then there's preaching that is really helpful. And such is the preaching of the gospel. The crucifixion of our Lord is the most important event in the history of the world. Everything before it leads up to it. Everything after looks back upon it. And so on this Good Friday, millions around the world would pause and remember and reflect on this one thing. That one came into the world claiming to be the Son of God. He suffered death on a cruel cross. For us as believers, at least let me speak for myself, the crucifixion is historical fact. It is settled truth. What we read in the Gospels reflect crucifixion as practiced in the Greco-Roman world of Jesus' time. What we read in the Gospels in terms of the process of crucifixion is corroborated in the writings of the classical authors, people like Plutarch and Plato and Pliny and Philo. Crucifixion was more than cruel death. It was the ultimate public humiliation. When you read the Gospels, you see that real people and places are talked about. Pilate was a real person who lived in time and space. We are told in the text before us that they came to Golgotha in verse 17, and there they crucified him. Golgotha, it's an Aramaic word. Those who spoke Latin called the place not Golgotha, but Calvaria. And so from the Latin Calvaria, we have the word Calvary, English. It was a real place. Were there, let us say, a Google map back then? Or GPS systems? You could have, you know, put in Golgotha, Calvary, and you would come to a real place because the place existed. The name really means the place of the skull. And that is the place where he was crucified. So we see it here in verse 18. There they crucified him. So we ask ourselves today, what was crucifixion? Crucifixion was cruel and unusual punishment, first of all. It was the most horrible form of capital punishment known to man. It's widely believed that it was invented by the ancient Persians, modern-day Iraq people. The Persians felt that some criminals were so evil that their bodies should not be allowed to pollute the earth. So they would nail them to a cross and leave the bodies there for the birds of the air and the scavengers, beasts of the field, to devour them. But the act of crucifixion started earlier than the nailing. It started with the scourging of the prisoner. The prisoner was stripped and whipped, sometimes stripped naked and beaten with a 3-pronged leather whip that was studded at the end with pieces of sharp bone and metal. So you can imagine, with every blow, the flesh was torn and ripped off the bone at times. In some cases, the prisoner died while being whipped. In addition to the great loss of blood and the severe pain, a person crucified and scourged in this way went without food and water and sleep and rest. After the scourging, the prisoner carried his cross. That would be the cross beam of the cross, which some say could weigh as much as 125 pounds. He carried the cross to the place of execution. And so you read in the text that Jesus is crucified, two others with him, one on the right, one on the left, Jesus in between. Crucifixion. You carried your cross to the place of death. Reaching the place of execution, the prisoner would now lie down on the cross. And we say nails, but possibly more like spikes, are driven into the wrist of the victim. We say the wrist because the tissue of the hand cannot support the weight of the body suspended on a cross. So it's more like driven into the wrist. And it may be wrist indeed, because the Greek word for wrist, chiras, can mean either the palm or it could mean the arm. And this is supported by some research that came to us archaeologically. It was reported in the Israeli Exploration Journal of 1970, and it talked about a discovery in 1968. It was the remains of a young man who lived in a small village north of Jerusalem. He was crucified. When his remains were examined, one nail was in each wrist, and one 7-inch spike was driven through both ankles together, and like the two thieves in the gospel story, his legs were broken. That the hands are nailed would mean what, friends? The prisoner is helpless. If flies were to come on his face, he can't brush them away. If they crawl in on his mouth, his lips, he can't do anything. Totally helpless. And so it's on a cross. He reads in pain. The body goes through all kinds of contortions. loss of body functions naturally would take place, death came slowly. Normally within about 36 hours, in some cases, some victims would last for days. Eventually, death came. How? Not by loss of blood, suffocation. Because so suspended, the victim doesn't have the ability to reach down into his lungs to breathe, so there is no inhaling, no exhaling. Eventually, you die of suffocation. When John says in verse 18, there they crucified him, he is talking about cruel and unusual punishment. The Son of God is crucified. But we ask ourselves, secondly, what else about crucifixion? Not only was it, cruel and unusual punishment, but it was cursed and shameful punishment. One big part of crucifixion was the shameful part. So crucifixion is disgraceful. It is degrading. It was a way to express a high degree of contempt for an undesirable person. If you could think of a person you would like to see the worst done to, you would think of crucifixion. It was punishment reserved for the worst of the worst. And so the Bible says, cursed be everyone who hangs on a cross. It was shame. And so the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is crucified, and he is placed between two thieves to tell the world, don't think of him any different. He is like the guy on the right and the guy on the left. Evil indeed deserved to die. And so Isaiah would tell us in chapter 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. In verse 19 of our text, Pilate had this inscription placed over the cross of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's a mocking statement. That's a humiliating statement. I have crucified your king. The Synoptic Gospels tell us about the response of people around the cross. You remember some of them? The insults they hurled at him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross. Let God save him now if he is truly the Son of God. Verse 23, verse 24, Pilate said to them, what I've written, I have written. The soldiers who had crucified Jesus took his clothes. So the prisoners stripped of his clothing and divided them in four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. The point here is his clothes are confiscated. The prisoner suffers public shame and embarrassment. So friends, the scene around the cross on Good Friday was not so much that of weeping mourners, because here we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and others there. That's the rare minority. The bulk of the people around the cross would be the bloodthirsty mob that gathered for a cruel form of public entertainment. People who want to be a part of the event. And so they are there to hurl insults, spitting, ridiculing, mocking, taunting. Crucifixion was cruel and unusual punishment. It was cursed and shameful punishment. Friends, when you're dealing with a crowd that is angry, when you're dealing with a crowd that is frustrated, when you're dealing with a crowd that is hateful, some people have the capacity to go low. You may not know it, but let me tell you the truth. In countless pulpits across this land today, many are playing the race card. They all worked up because of the tragic shooting in Sanford, Florida. We have heard the hateful speech of some. Yes, that's a crowd that's worked up, angry, frustrated, bitter. What do you think would happen to this accused shooter if they get their hands on him? What do you think would happen if some of those angry, bitter, frustrated people could put hands on him? Could he escape public humiliation and a public mob execution? When you look at a crowd of angry, stirred up people, remember, people have the capacity to go low. And that's what's happening here. The humiliation, the spitting, the ridiculing, the mocking, the taunting. Now, these are the same people who were a part of that adoring crowd on Palm Sunday that shouted, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And today on Good Friday, they say, "Crucify him," and they press closer and closer to watch his involuntary writhing in pain. They can't get enough. And they would go home that evening and sit down to the evening meal and discuss the bloody scene of the cross, not knowing the blood is on their own hands. Crucifixion. Cruel and unusual punishment. Cursed and shameful punishment. For a man is deprived of all his dignity, all his rights, strung up to die on a cross. And people hurl their insults. That's crucifixion. But thirdly and finally, crucifixion. Let us say it is chosen, and for us, a vital punishment. In the economy of God, Jesus had to die just like this. It may sound strange, friends, but bear me out. Jesus had to die this way. Why? We are sinners. Well, let me speak for myself, because when I talk to some people, I'm puzzled. Have you had a feeling as though you talk to some people, you're the only sin in the world? Sometimes I feel that, I must tell you that, friends. So, but let me take permission. Let me risk it and say we are all sinners. We deserve not only death, but a shameful death. Jesus came and died that death for us. Amen? His death is a chosen death. The idea of crucifying Christ on the cross was not Pilate's idea, or the idea of the mob, or the Sanhedrin. It's God's idea that he be crucified. Why? Crucifixion was the perfect means of inflicting a death through shedding blood. Crucifixion was a perfect means of expressing shame through public humiliation. He had to die. His blood had to pour out of him in a crisis of death. He had to be humiliated. Why? That's the death I deserve for my sins. He took my place on the cross. Therefore, we say crucifixion, chosen, vital. Death on the cross, is what we deserve. Death on the cross is what he took. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. No bloodshed, no forgiveness. Friends, that's the gospel. We have a Bible here. I don't know. Some of you may have one at home that you read. That's the Bible. Only his sacrifice can take away our sins. He died once for all people. What he did on the cross cannot be repeated. It need not be repeated. There is one human race that is lost. There is one man, Jesus Christ. One plan, his death. One sacrifice, his life. For the sins of us all. Crucifixion. Chosen by God as the means of his death, vital for our salvation. So since Christ has died for us all, no other sacrifice is necessary. None is possible for God. Jesus did everything needed for your salvation and mine. And I want you to hear me, friends. I want you to hear me with all your hearing. If the death of Jesus Christ is not enough for your salvation, there is no plan B. Understand? This is all there is, friends. This is all there is. If he is not Savior, then there is no Savior. There is no plan B. The cross is it. Why, you would say, he is the Son of God. There is not an alternative. If you believe another gospel, you believe a gospel that does not offer forgiveness. It may offer a lot of other things, but not forgiveness. It doesn't offer heaven. Therefore, in his crucifixion, we have the demonstration of the love of God. Forgiveness of sins offered to us all. Peace with God. So Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He won a victory on the cross for you and for me by dying in our place. He was buried. God raised him from the dead, and he shares his victory over death with every one of us. So as we remember his passion this day, as we go on to celebrate resurrection next Sunday, God willing, let us know that it is this man, this one who claims to be the Son of God and Savior of the world. It is he alone, as John Wesley would tell us, who saves us from the wrath to come. I don't know what else to say, friends. Simple-minded as I am, the only way I can reason this thing out is to say, if I could fix my own life and make myself righteous, if I am that good a person, or could become a good person on my own, or if some other religion could bring me to God, why would the Son of God leave heaven to come down here to be abused like this, to be scorned, spit upon, ridiculed, nailed? Why would he do all of that if there were another way? You tell me why. Tell me why. So the songwriter said, there's not a way. There was not the one who could opened the door of mercy. He alone could open that door and let us in. Amen. Amen. In our worship brochure, we have the order for the Lord's Supper. A service of word and table. Would you please turn to it?